All right. Pastor just asked, was that me? And I'm like, no, that looks like Gulliver, Gulliver's Travels there. All right, well, we're finishing up our message series on the verge. This is the fifth and final week, and I have the awesome privilege of wrapping it up. And Pastor Paul's done an awesome job through this series. Hopefully you've been blessed and you've been putting it into practice. If you've missed any of the message series, they are all online. I checked last night to make sure. So your homework is to go back and listen to the ones you've missed, and also to make sure you've read all of the book of Joshua if you haven't already. Last week, we talked about Joshua chapter 10, and Pastor described how Joshua won that battle, and a great miracle occurred when he prayed, and the sun and moon stood still for an entire day, so Joshua could finish up that battle. In chapter 11 is the last battle before they settled into the promised land. And chapters 12 through 21, we see Joshua dividing up the promised land with all the Israelites. And we're going to look at the last two books of the last two chapters of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24. And this is Joshua's farewell address to the Israelites right before he goes on to be with the Lord. So we're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 23, verse 16. Be very strong and be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. So they just had these awesome victories. Like it said, one person had, it's like this army of Samson. All of them had the strength of Samson. One person could rout 1,000 people. And so they had these great victories. And now God is, through Joshua, he's encouraging them, don't give up, but you gotta make sure you're obeying and not rebelling against the Lord. Or it says, snares and traps for you. Okay, that's pretty bad. Whips on your back, that's pretty bad. Or thorns in your eyes, okay, that's really bad. Thorns in your eyes. And every time I read that, I can't help but think about what happened in my house just a couple weeks ago related to this. So my son wakes up in the middle of the night, wakes me up 2 a.m. I'm not sure why he woke me up instead of my wife, but anyway. So he has something in his eye, and he's in, like, it's excruciating pain. And he's not here. So sometimes he overreacts, but this time it was a little different. Something was going on. So I took this saline solution and rinsed his eye out, and it seemed like it got better. He went back to sleep and he was okay. But all the next day he was complaining. We're trying to look in his eye. I thought maybe it's an eyelash. But the pain seemed like it was greater than that. So he kind of struggled through the day. We couldn't find anything. The next night, same thing, about the same time. He wakes me up. Dad, help me. It was like really, really bad. And so I took the saline, rinsed them again, and something came out. And he looked at it. It was one of our bearded dragon scales was in his eyeball. And it had a little point to it. If you don't know what a bearded dragon is, it's a foot and a half long lizard. And I don't touch it too often, but Landon really likes it, and likes it so much so one day he let it crawl on his face, and evidently a scale fell in his eye. So you don't want anything in your eyeballs, okay? So we want to obey the Lord so that does not happen. And he goes on in Joshua chapter 24, Next chapter says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped before the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Now here comes the famous verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've probably heard of that verse before. Now you see it, the context. Maybe you have never known the context, but it's a very famous verse. And when I read this in context, and I was like, well, of course they're going to serve the Lord. Look, you just made the sun and moon stand still. You just gave them all this power and all these victories. Of course they're going to follow the Lord, right? Well, Joshua knew something about human nature. Okay, he spent about 40 years with 2.5 million people wandering around in the desert, and he saw what human nature does, and he saw them waffling back and forth. They saw great miracles too in the desert, but only two of them made it into the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Okay, so they say, well, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And Joshua said, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He knew it was in their hearts. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And he basically said, okay, we'll see. Okay, we'll see. So Joshua gives his final instructions and fair warnings, and the book closes with his death, just as Deuteronomy closed with the death of Moses. And I wish I could tell you that the next book, the book of Judges, gives us a story about Israel's happily ever after, okay? But it doesn't. It actually ends pretty sad, and we're gonna look at that and learn some lessons from there. But before we do that, I just want to take a couple steps back so we can really see what's going on and so we can really learn some lessons here. You may have heard this phrase before. The new covenant is in the old contained, but the old covenant is in the new explained. So in the Bible, there are a lot of analogies, metaphors, types, and symbols between the Old Testament figures, even and events and their practices. And if you understand them, it'll help you interpret the Bible and help you to be able to apply the principles to your lives. I'll give you a few examples, and this is just kind of scratching the surface. Romans chapter 5, 14, Adam is a type of Christ, as well as many Old Testament figures like Isaac and Joseph. Hebrews chapter 9, the Old Testament was a copy of the one in heaven. So there's actually a temple in heaven, and the one on earth was patterned after it. It was imperfect, and the sacrifices on earth were imperfect, whereas the heavenly temple is perfect, and only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus could redeem mankind. Hebrews 10:1, the law is a shadow of the good things that were coming, not the realities themselves. That's why when the new covenant was instituted, the old covenant became completely obsolete. This is one you've probably heard before. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus was the scapegoat. Jesus is the two turtle doves found in Leviticus chapter 14. What they did, they sacrificed one turtle dove and they put the blood of that one, which represented Jesus, on the blood of the other one, which also represented Jesus, and they let that one go, symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he took his blood, his own blood, to the mercy seat of heaven and sprinkled that for our forgiveness of sins. So all of these types and shadows that are woven all throughout the Bible, they point to greater spiritual realities. And it's important to learn them. This could be a journey class, so we're gonna stop here. This could be a whole journey class, but it's not just something that is nice to know. It really helps us to understand the Bible because it's woven throughout every book of the Bible. For example, Do we have any pilots in the room? Anyone? I know Gabriel wants to be a pilot. I don't know if he's here. But if you become a pilot, they're going to teach you how to fly the plane. They're going to teach you the mechanics of flying. But they're going to also teach you the principles of flight, of lift, of drag, of acceleration. They're going to teach you all those principles. So it gives the pilot confidence that when he's screeching down the runway, okay, going top speed and the runway's running out, that when he pulls back, something good's going to happen. Amen? I mean, you know, I just took a flight up to Tennessee with Landon, and it was his first flight, and it was a little scary, you know? And I didn't really talk to him about all the physics of flight before. We just talked about statistics of how many plane crashes there are compared to all that stuff. And that helped. That helped when he learned that it's safer to fly in a plane. So you know, we kind of put our trust in the pilot, but I guarantee those pilots, they want to know about how things work, about the lift and everything. And it's the same in our lives. When we understand, we can put our trust in the principles that are found in the Bible. We can put our trust in his ways. Anybody in the room have what I call tech anxiety? Tech anxiety, you start to really get nervous if your phone glitches or the computer and you're ready just to throw it away. I need a new one. Give me the hammer. Okay. No. The more you understand, Lorraine, about electronics, she's over there, they're pointing at each other. The more you understand about electronics, the more you'll have patience with it. Okay, I'm just going to reboot it, see what happens, okay? Or how many of you, when your car won't start, you immediately start imagining yourself on the new car lot, looking for a new car? Okay, no. Just check the battery. So it's the same in our faith, okay? When things aren't going well, there's probably a reason why. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just figure it out. There are some principles that will govern our spiritual flight, amen? So we can soar as eagles. So learn that. You can trust in those reliable principles, and God will give that to you. So, in order to start hitting the gas, you guys ready to start moving forward? Okay. In order to start hitting that gas and moving forward, you got to say with me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You may not be so confident where that's going to take you right now, but it's going to start accelerating you out from the place where you are and help you to start moving forward. And you'll be able to trust that when you pull back, you're gonna be able to take off. Amen? All right. Now we talked a little bit about typology. Let's get back to our story and talking about the promised land. So how does this relate to us? Pastor Paul talked about in week two, he covered this very well when he talked about the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho were symbolic of the walls that we put in our lives. Yes, it was a true story. It really happened. But we can also see that those walls are like the walls that we put up in our minds, and that fortress of Jericho, where that stronghold is like the strongholds that we have erected in our own lives. Okay, my definition for a stronghold is a well-developed negative belief system. A well-developed negative belief system. It usually starts when we're young, and it's reinforced over and over and over, and it becomes a stronghold. I have another definition for a stronghold. This is the Urban Dictionary definition. The stronghold is the devil's DJ booth. Okay, where he can play and broadcast his messages, and it plays over and over and over. So our promised land is right here. Okay, that's where it starts, right here in our minds, and we have to kick the enemies out of our minds and possess the land of our minds. As Romans 12:2 says, it says, don't be transformed to the pattern of this world, but be, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Luke 21:19 says it this way, in your patience, possess your souls. Okay, so possessing the land in the Old Covenant, symbolic of possessing the promised land of our minds. First here, and then in your household, then with your friends, then at your workplace, then in your business and things that you are growing. But it starts right here. Now, it says, in your patience, possess your souls. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the wise. It's an endurance run. It's an endurance run. It's not to the tortoise. It's not to the hare. It's to the tortoise. It's an endurance run. And one of the keys here is just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. We should always have that forward momentum. Yes, at times it feels like you're stuck and you're stagnant. But when that happens, just you can stand still. But just lean forward. Okay, lean forward. Always have that forward lean. Always have a commitment to keep growing, to keep growing spiritually, to keep renewing the mind, to keep expanding the borders of your promised land. And if you don't do that, you'll grow stagnant. And when you're stagnant, you'll start to go back. Okay, you'll start to backslide. One thing that Pastor said that stayed with me, I think he said this in the first message. He said, the promised land is not something you have to earn. It's our inheritance. And it's the same way with renewing our mind. It's not something you have to earn, okay? It's your right, and it's possible because Jesus paid for it. Jesus said, I have come for you to have life and life more abundantly. He wants us to have an abundant amount of fruit. The fruit of the promised land was big fruit. Remember the story, okay? The spies brought back a bunch of grapes. They had to carry it with two people between a pole, on a pole, carrying it out. That's how big the fruit is. And that's what we can have with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Okay, I have to say this fast because this is how I remember it when I was a children's pastor. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so how many want some more of that in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is ours. Jesus wants us to receive that. He has that for us. We have to keep moving forward in that. I know I am. Even yesterday when I'm preparing this sermon at my house, I wanted to stay, you know, around the house. Had a pretty busy week, but I had to threaten all the kids, like, I have to go to the church. It's too loud here, too noisy. I probably could have used a little bit more fruit of kindness, okay, during that time. Probably could have a little bit more joy in it. But, you know, sometimes love is discipline. You know, we do homeschool, and I have taught them this poem. My wife's the teacher. I'm like the principal. So I've taught them this poem. Reading and writing and arithmetic taught to the tune of a Hickory stick. Yes. So they know that poem. Okay. But it can be with love too, right? With love. So yes, I am growing in those fruit, and God has that for me. But this abundant life that God has for us, and more of the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with the decision and declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, in Joshua chapter 1, we had after the death of Moses. Judges chapter 1 was after the death of Joshua. Okay, so what happened after the death of Joshua? What happened after his farewell speech? What happened after the warnings? Well, this is the sad part of the story. We'll pick it up, Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt, and they followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. There it is, the sad part of the story. Why did they do that? Why did this happen? First of all, it said the next generation did not see the miracles that Joshua's generation did. Why didn't they see that? Because we learn in Judges chapter 1 that generation, even though they had some rest in the promised land, even though they were able to eat some of the fruit of the promised land, they did not obey God, and they did not continue to drive out the enemy out of the promised land. They did not continue to expand their borders like they were supposed to, and they compromised, and they drew back. They did not have that forward lean. They did not keep walking forward in an endurance run. Maybe they felt like they sprinted too much with all the battles, and now they were just worn out. It's an endurance run. They needed to just keep moving forward, little by little, possessing the land, but they did not, for whatever reason. And they compromised. They allowed some of the people to live in the land, and their children did not get to see the mighty miracles that they did. And therefore, when their children grew up, they forsook the Lord. So we are fighting not only for our own promised land, but we are fighting for the next generation, for our kids, for our friends, for the people around us. And we are called as a church to do that. Who else is? Who else is going to do that if it's not for us? We have got to keep moving and seeing the miracles of God and spread that throughout this country. And how many know this country needs it? This community needs it. It needs it. So another quick point here is the Lord is the one who sanctifies us. Remember, Joshua met the captain of the host in Joshua chapter 1. It was Jesus. And he was the one like, hey, I am with you. We're going to do this. Well, just like that, Jesus is called the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who helps us with the renewing of the mind. Amen. So he is with us, and we need to press in and receive that from him. All right. So the main key that we need to learn so we do not repeat this pattern, okay? And Pastor Paul talked about it very, very well in week number 3. But the main key is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly like Joshua and Caleb did. Remember, they were the only two that made it out of the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, it says several times that they followed him wholeheartedly. And I know this sounds pretty simple, but it's really the main point I want you to get. But it is the great commandment. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. So we need to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, not double-minded, fully devoted and committed, not one foot in and one foot out, fully devoted. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says it like this, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. Ouch. That's like thorns in your eye. That sounds kind of cruel and kind of extreme, doesn't it? You know, serve God or else. But if you look at it like this, it makes perfect sense. This is how we are designed. This is how we're designed. We're not just talking about a God up there who's saying, worship me or else. This is our Creator. And he's telling us, he created us, and he knows how we are designed, and he knows what is best for us to achieve this abundant life. And there's no gray area with that. That's why Jesus said, if you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. There's no gray area, and that's what this is talking about. Think of it like this. Okay, if you're saying this to an eagle, okay, hey eagle, unless you learn how to fly, you're not going to make it. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, the eagle, you're not going to have an abundant life. You're probably going to live a very short life if you don't learn how to fly. So get out and fly. And that's the encouragement he's giving to us to serve God radically, no compromise, and then you will have you'll have joy and gladness and all the fruit of the Spirit in your life. How many want that this morning? Amen. All right. Part of serving him fully is to be fully devoted to his word and apply it to our lives. Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and have good success. Okay, so you might be able to dabble in God's word, and get some rest and maybe to keep the enemies of the Lord at bay, but you will not be able to expand your borders of your personal promised land if you don't apply the word of God with great diligence. Okay, you have to radically, purposefully apply the word to your life if you want to expand. Also, you have to understand and walk in God's truth great enough to be able to teach your children and the people around you. If you're only half-hearted about it, your children will only be a quarter-hearted or even less. They're watching. Okay, your friends are watching, same thing. If you're lukewarm, you're not giving a great example and people are not going to want to follow you. Okay, and your children will not want to follow you. Joshua's generation compromised and the next generation fell away. Okay, we cannot do that. We must have the declaration, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have in my house, again, we have a great privilege of homeschooling, which affords us time in the mornings. We do devotions just about every morning. And it's one of the greatest blessings that I think we have, just that family time. We use YouVersion devotionals. We use the Bible Project videos, which are awesome, good for adults too. Turn on YouTube, just listen to some worship together, pray together. And you may not have that time in the morning. You know, maybe you got to, you know, rush off to get the kids to school, but you can pray in your car with them. You can, you know, have some quality time there in the morning, but at least carve out some time with your family at night, several times a week to do this, because it's our responsibility to really instill that into the next generation. When we give our children a consistent environment of love and joy and peace, they will never settle for less, at least not for too long. They'll come back. Train a child in the way they should go. And when they get old, they will not come back for it. They will not depart from it. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Or maybe you don't have a house full of kids like me. You can say, as for me and my friends, as for me and the people around me, we will serve the Lord. Okay, I have a deep thought for you. I didn't do this in first service, but is it easier to say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, or we will serve the Lord, or is it easier to say, as for me and my house, as for me, I will serve the Lord? So is it easier to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, but if maybe I'm just going to be focused on me, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Well, actually, it's easier to say, as for me and my household. Why? Because it's all or nothing anyway. And when you say, just for me, I'm just going to do it for me, that's kind of selfishness. You're not doing the great commandment, loving the Lord your God, and the great commission, and spread the gospel. So this is, you can't just say, well, I'm just going to do enough just for me. No, it's not good enough. And that is still some compromise. You need to go all in. As for me and my household, as for me and my friends, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Who's with me? All right, let's close it out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the age has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I know there's a lot of heavy scriptures here this morning, but these are warnings for us because we need them. We need them. And some might say, well, they saw all these miracles. We wouldn't fall away. But the Bible actually says we have a promise. We have a covenant based on better promises. And since the finished work of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, there's actually even greater accountability to us. Okay? because we have the Spirit that speaks to us. They had the prophets, but we have Jesus through his Spirit speaking to us. But we also have greater grace in this covenant, this new covenant. And it goes on with some hope for us this morning. Verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." He will provide a way out. If you think you're hanging by the thread in life, I know many of times, you know, we feel like this. God has a way out. He has grace for you. He is faithful. I remember this story came to my mind when I got to this point, and it's a story that I try to forget, but it came to my mind. It's when my two brothers were working on one of my rental properties. I had some rental properties about 13 years ago, and they were working on them, and my twin brother, was up on a ladder cutting some limbs, and he cut a branch that it fell down. It fell on the live wire, and then it also came and back and was on the tree, and so the whole tree was electrified. I know that's kind of dumb. I got the brains, he got the brawn, my twin brother. No, actually, he's a very smart guy. But the whole tree was electrified. He was up on the ladder. Thank God he had insulated boots. Okay, but he was trying to balance himself, but every time he would touch the ladder of the tree, he was getting shocked. Okay, so he had a shirt, or he had the ability to take his shirt off, and he was trying to hold on, but he was still getting shocked through the shirt. Okay, he said he was looking down. I called him yesterday to verify all these facts, by the way. He said he was up in the tree, and he was looking down. He's like, "What do? I cannot stay like this." My other brother was pressure washing, couldn't hear him, okay, up on the tree yelling for help. He was looking down. He's like, "I wonder if all the ground is electrified as well." Okay. He's like, there was a lot of stumps and things down there. He's probably going to get hurt. He was thinking about, he's probably going to have to jump. Then my other brother saw him and took off his rubber boot and threw it up to him. And he was able to catch it. And then he could balance himself with that rubber boot. Just that one rubber boot may have saved his life. Okay. So you think sometimes that you are hanging by a thread, but God has a divine rubber boot for you to help insulate you from all of these things of the world that are trying to destroy you. It's his grace. I'll give you this one more illustration that I use a lot, okay? This life that we are called to live is a straight and narrow path, okay? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. But narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. So the way I picture it is like a tightrope, okay? We're walking a tightrope. And if you don't have good balance, okay, I know sometimes that can be a sketchy situation there, but in your hand is a grace pole. You ever see those tightrope walkers? They have the big, long pole. God has a big grace pole for us to help us stay on that tightrope. Because on one side, you know, it's, oh no, I got to do all these things. This was a heavy message. I got to do better, do better, do better, do better. That's one ditch on one side. You don't want to get into a works mentality. But on the other ditch, you don't want to be like, God's grace, yay, tip two through tulips, slape agape, greasy grace. Okay, no, you got to stay on that straight and narrow path. But God will help you with that grace pull. And underneath, there's the net of mercy. Thank God. There's a net of mercy, and there's, you. If you fall, you land in that net of mercy, you just climb up the ladder, you get on again, grab that grace pull, and begin to walk forward. Sometimes you may have to stop and balance yourself, but take the next step when you can. And then take the next step. And pretty soon, you'll be on a unicycle, okay? Moving forward with God's grace. So as you walk that tightrope, the statement of your heart's got to be, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that's all throughout the Bible, woven through your great love, your great grace. Lord, I thank you that even when I read the Old Covenant, sometimes it sounds really heavy. I know your grace is woven in there. Your great grace and your great love. You are a God of love. We just receive that right now. We receive hope. We receive encouragement to continue to move forward. Just in your own way, just in your own way to the Lord right now, just say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just make it personal right now. And as you do, it's like you're going to begin to start accelerating forward. Whatever you've been dealing with, you can start moving away from it because of his grace and start possessing the land, kicking out fear, kicking out rejection, hopelessness, any addiction that you've been struggling with, any bad attitudes that you're dealing with, just start moving forward with that commitment. Start possessing the land. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you need to make a strong, fresh commitment, maybe you have compromised, but today you're saying, I'm making this fresh commitment to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or maybe you've never made that commitment and you want to make that commitment today. If that's you, I just want you to acknowledge that. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. You're making a fresh commitment to the Lord or a new commitment to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Thank you for raising those hands. If you raise your hands, I just want you to know that there's people here to pray with you. At the end of the song, our altar workers will come down. You can pray with them. I will be at the front. You can pray with me. I also encourage you to just fill out a decision card, and I'll personally call you this week and just encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Thank you, and God bless you.
Will you stand together as we sing?